Wow, what a wonderful message to that song. Love unfailing, overwhelming, my heart finds peace again. Isn't that what happens to you when you come to church? You come out of the craziness of your week or the thoughts, or even as we pray this morning, we are overwhelmed. We come into this place and we worship God and we begin to see with eternal perspective. We begin to see hope. Fear is lost in all that you are. We just sang those words because as we see God, the sovereign, the almighty, changes our view. Things come into a little bit of focus and we see the glory of all that God is. And we are secure because we put our faith in him. Jesus, I believe in you. I'll go to the whole world. Just as we're singing this song, the thoughts of it are amazing. This is mission. This is what we are about. On September the 24th, we started a series of sermons on what is our mission as a church. Here we are now in the middle of November, and we're finishing up the last sermon. We started in Matthew 28. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The authority of Christ in heaven and on earth, and the presence of Christ for all eternity. He is with us still. And based on the lordship of who Jesus is, we have a message of hope for the world. What is our mission? We are called to make disciples of every nation, every people, every culture. What is our foundation? Remember that sermon in Acts 6? We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And our passage this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians chapter 4, only five little verses that we are looking at, but they are jam-packed this morning. And in these verses, it is truly a call to prayer. If we will make disciples, this is our foundation, the word of God and prayer. We are devoted to prayer. And what is our motivation? A true, genuine love for God. That we truly want people to know this absolute love of Christ, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. That's what motivates us. And then what kind of disciples are we called to make? Remember, you can go to the next screen. I think you have it up there. If not, we are disciples who will worship God. We are not just building a service. We are not just counting people so that we can find out how many attend. We want people to worship God with all their hearts. True, genuine, authentic worship. And then we believe that those disciples, as you worship God, you are already connected to the body. You are part of this church. You are part of the body of Christ. We say, "I need you. I belong to the body." And as you are connected to the church, we are praying that you will grow up into him, even to the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ. That you and I would become more like Jesus, our Lord. And as you grow, maybe you say, "Yes, I worship God and I'm part of the church and I'm growing." But here's my pastoral question. Are you serving? You see what kind of disciples we are asking God to do? Not just serving in a job, though we need that. We need people to serve in the church. But to serve one another in love. There's room for us to grow. But this is what God is doing. And ultimately, that we would be disciples who multiply. That's our sermon this morning. If you're not there yet, turn to Colossians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 2. But before we do, let me say to you, this is God's will for you. This is a description of a disciple that is for you. For every disciple, Jesus said to all his disciples, "Make disciples," and all authority is given to him, and he is with us always. This is not just a job for the professionally paid staff or for missionaries. This is God's plan. God's plan is that the church will grow through his people. And simply ask this question, could it be that God would use you to lead someone to Christ? That if you will be this disciple, I believe this is God's will. This is how our church will grow, as you and I are faithful. And so we need to pray. This passage will challenge us. It will encourage us. But it is not my word, it is God's word. And I pray that it will transform us. So will you pray with me? Father, we know that our thoughts are limited. We confess that our thoughts are often faulty. But we have not gathered to hear the thoughts of men. We have come to hear you speak by your word, through your spirit. Father, would you dwell in us richly through your word so that it will direct our lives. I pray that even this morning we would feel the kindness of your invitation to join you in this work. As you open hearts, that we would speak clearly and we would live carefully. Father, I pray that for everyone here who knows and understands your grace, that you would call us this morning into active service to make disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior, the Lord with all authority and in whose presence we live. And in his name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account for which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Three steps to make disciples. It's very clear in these verses. Pray, speak, and live. You can see pray, it actually is the primary focus of these verses. Chances are, if you are a Christian, you are devoted to live a good life. And thank God for that. We want to live in such a way as we are loving and we are caring and we are gentle with those around us, with our neighbors and those we are trying to share Christ with. We are devoted to live a good life. Fewer of us are devoted to speak the gospel. And even fewer of us are devoted to prayer. Now, before we beat ourselves up with guilt and shame and all kinds of burdens we would heap on ourselves, let me say to you, this can change. This can change. We met at the end of October and simply prayed, Lord, teach us to pray. We can learn how to pray. This very passage says, ask God to do a work that opens the heart. And ask God to help you to speak the very thing that we all struggle with, even the Apostle Paul. We can change as a church. And this is our great hope. The significance of Paul's challenge here is that he calls the church to partner with him. And I would ask you as a church to join with me, that as we step out into our future, and we really believe this is the kind of disciple God is calling us to be, it will not happen with us just working harder. It will not happen if we just fill up our calendars with programs. It starts in prayer. And there's four ways that prayer is described for us in these short little verses. The first one is faithful prayer. You can see it right in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And we've already said it's to persist in prayer. It's the staying power of prayer. It is a commitment to sustain prayer and to cry out to God until many are saved and coming into our church family. We are praying that God will open the hearts of those who hear. Like Acts 16, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to believe the things spoken by Paul. Like Luke 24, the two men on the road to Emmaus, remember? It says, the Lord opened their hearts to understand the scriptures. And so our evangelism must begin with prayerful dependence on God. In Luke 18, Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow. Remember the story? The judge refuses to give her justice. And Jesus tells the parable that she goes back over and over again and demands justice. And at the very beginning of that parable, it tells us why Jesus told that parable. In Luke 18, it directly says Jesus told the parable so that his disciples would pray at all times and not lose heart. This is persistent prayer. At the very end of that parable, it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find, and what do you expect him to say? Prayer on the earth. Because the whole point of that parable is so that we would pray. But guess how the parable ends? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Because where there is faith, there is prayer. It is faithful prayer. It is steadfast prayer because we truly believe in a God who is involved in his world. A God who takes people at the darkest moments of their life and light shines and transforms their soul. Where there is faith, there is prayer. I pray that God gives us as First Baptist Church great faith. And that it will be evidenced in a passion for prayer. That we will be this kind of church. On November 26th, the last Sunday of this month, we are gathering again for an hour of prayer. Immediately following the morning service. And like I said last month in October, I call you all, the whole church, to join us in prayer. And we are simply going to say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Would you help us become a praying church that depends on you, that recognizes our humility and our need for your grace and your sovereign hand that will move as your people pray? Look at verse 2. The second way the prayer is defined is watchful. Being watchful. Other translations say keeping alert. This is the very description Jesus said to his disciples when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, watch and pray in a prayerful way just before he is betrayed. To be ready in prayer. To believe that God is working and that we are watching for his hand to move. It's the same thing in the parable of the 10 virgins that Jesus tells. Remember the story? They are watching for the bridegroom, that Jesus is returning, that we should live ready. Are you ready? Is your heart convinced of the reality of the hope of Jesus? And somehow having watchful prayer, this kind of prayer, we could call it anticipating prayer. That as we cry out to God, we know that he is a God who hears us. And we are watchful for what God would do. I believe with certainty that this is God's will for us. And so if this is God's will, it tells us in Scripture that you have what you ask if you ask according to God's will. Will you watch with me in prayer? In steadfast prayer? The third kind of prayer, or the way prayer is described in verse 2, is thankful prayer. And it's a passing comment, but it's critical. Look what he says. Continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. But wait a minute. Isn't thanksgiving usually what you say, giving thanks or saying thanks after somebody already does something for you. But we're watchful for what God will yet do. But how is it being watchful with thanksgiving? How is it that we can thank God in faith? Because God is already working. God has already worked in the history of the world, calling women and men to bow their knees in humble faith. It recognizes God's providential hand in history, and the humble heart of those that have faith simply see that God is sovereign. And I am so thankful that when I pray, my prayers are not bouncing off the ceiling. I'm not just saying words. I'm not just going through a little rosary, like a little pattern that I do without my heart being engaged. I am talking to the living God of the universe. And I am thankful that God hears my prayer, that I cry out to him, that the very hand of God will move to accomplish his will. Whether it's what I want or not, God is sovereign. So we pray. Steadfast, faithful prayers, watchful prayers, thankful prayers. And the last way that prayer is defined is a prayer that is purposeful. Do you see it in verse 3? All of a sudden, Paul begins to move to the purpose. And we see it right away. He says, at the same time, pray also for us. So you pray this, and you pray also that God is the one who will open to us a door for the word. It's just like Acts 16, where God opens Lydia's heart. We pray that God will open a door to us for the word. Often we pray for those who do not know Christ, and we pray that God will do a work in their heart. We pray that God will draw them to himself. We pray that God will do this work, or that somebody will talk to them. Maybe the pastor will talk to them. And yet our prayer is to say, God, would you open the door to me, to us? And it's not just our own words, it's his word. Do you see it? For his word. And if you're wondering what that word is, the verse tells you. The mystery of Christ. It's that we wouldn't just talk in big generalities about God. We'd actually bring people to the place where they understand that Jesus is the true and the living way. Oh God, would you open a door for your word? Purposeful prayer. That God would open the hearts of those who hear the truth. And then verse 4, that I would make it clear in how I ought to speak. That God would open the heart to hear the truth, and he would open this mouth to speak the truth. What would happen in First Baptist Church if this was true? If this was true of every single one of you, if I could, I would burn a hole into your eyes. If this was true of me and of you, that we would be steadfast and we would say, Lord, would you open a door for me? That I would know the truth of Christ and I would speak it. That you would dig up the soil of the souls of those who will hear, and that seed of your word would be planted. People we know, you say, but Pastor, you don't know the people I know. Their hearts are hardened. They're closed. That door is slammed shut. It's locked and it's deadbolted and the chain is on and a dresser is pushed in front of it and then a huge piece of timber is across it. There is no way that door is opening. Just in case Christians come with a battering ram. That's what they're thinking. Really? The hardest heart and the strongest locked door is opened by the God of the universe in grace, in mercy. The greatest opposition is not beyond the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul knows it personally. He went from persecuting, trying to destroy the church, to preaching the hope that is in Jesus alone. He went from putting other people in prison to being in prison himself. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So how do we make disciples? It begins with prayer. Pray, speak, and live. And here is the powerful message of verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. There are those who are outside. Not just outside the church. We're going to come back to this passage when we work through the book of Colossians in the new year, and it's great. We get to look at it twice and be reminded of God's word. But in the book of Colossians, all the way through it, it talks about those who are in Christ. It's not just church attendance. Just because you're in the garage doesn't make you a car. Just because you're in the ocean doesn't make you a fish. We've heard all of it. I was a youth pastor. Just because you're in church doesn't make you a Christian. It's those who are in Christ. And when you are in Christ, you understand this message of Christ. And you can declare the very thing that God has done for you, he can do for others. But he calls us to live, to walk with wisdom towards outsiders. To walk in a way that is actually premeditated, is intentional. For those who don't know Christ, they may treat us poorly and put us down and all kinds of things. So how are you going to treat them? Are you going to stand up and demand your rights? Or can you, in grace, treat people how they do not deserve? Can you show kindness when all you've been shown is mean-spirited attacks? Can we make the most of every opportunity? Can we walk like Christ? I think this is God's plan. It matters how we live. Either one of these will put us in trouble, won't it? If all we do is speak and we don't live, we're hypocrites. If all we do is live and we don't speak, you got to wonder if we're just legalists trying to somehow impress with our life. Especially if you believe Romans 10. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless someone is sent? And then a few verses later it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How ridiculous for people who say, and quote Francis of Assisi when he says, preach the gospel and if necessary use words. It is always necessary to use words. Now, before we throw Francis of Assisi under the bus, he was correcting an error. He was correcting an error where all people did was say the words, but they weren't living the life. And what he says is a powerful message to us. As we speak it, let's live it. And as we live it, let's speak it. Because that's verse 6, isn't it? He comes back to speaking. Let your speech always be gracious. That means full of grace, exactly like it sounds. Not attacking, not trying to argue people into the kingdom and force them, but to be gracious, kind. Where sin increased, grace abounds. In our speech, we don't gossip and put others down. You don't speak ill of them, even though they've harmed us in some way, or though they marginalize and put down our faith, we speak with grace. And I love this description, seasoned with salt. I love salt. I put salt on everything. I'm going to have a sodium problem, I'm sure, someday. But it's that it's not distasteful. That we would have taste, we would have intentional, we would think carefully about what we speak. And here's the reason, so that you will know how you ought to answer each one. Do you notice twice Paul says how we ought to speak? And here again, how we ought to speak. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. He says almost the same thing. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, praying this for all the saints, and also for me, that words will be given me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I will declare it boldly as I ought to speak. What a wonderful message. A pastor that I know very well and respect greatly in England. Well, I studied at the school. To say I know him very well maybe is an overstatement, but I respect this man greatly. He said of this passage, we need to speak to God about people, but we must speak to people about God. Probably puts fear in your heart, as it does mine. But that's why we pray. We can't do this. Not even the Apostle Paul could do this. The Apostle Paul, likely, he's saying, pray that a door would open that I would speak. Even though I'm in prison for this, maybe he's saying that a door would open in prison, that he could still speak the gospel in prison. And maybe he's saying that the struggle is in persecution, you want to hold back. And he is praying that they would be steadfast in prayer and be steadfast so that they would still speak. So, church family, it is in prayerful dependence, in the love of Christ, that we pray that God will open the door, that only God can open hearts and doors that are locked and covered with everything as a barricade against Christ. We pray, God, would you soften these hearts? Would you let me live in an intentional, loving, caring way? A strategic, premeditated life that conducts myself with wisdom towards outsiders. And God, would you let me speak with grace, with love, with as seasoned with salt? Oh God, would you let this be true in our church? It's kind of like grade school, isn't it? Show and tell. This is our prayer. The verse that really challenges me as I consider this is 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And with this, I want to close. But in your hearts, personally, set apart Christ as Lord. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do so with gentleness and respect. Isn't that amazing? It's the very message of Colossians 4. And so will you pray with me that God would do this very work in us? Father, over these months and weeks, we have prayed that you would give us a vision of your mission. We have devoted ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We have asked that you would give us this solid foundation, that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not just attend church, but that our hearts and our entire being would love you, that we would worship you, that we'd be connected to your body, that we would grow spiritually, that we would know you in a greater way, and it would transform, it would be a transforming knowledge of Christ, and that we would serve. We would be humble, that we would take up the towel and wash feet. We would love those around us, not putting ourselves above, but we would serve. And that, Father, where you open the door, that we would speak and we would live for the good of others and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.